Before I begin, allow me to read a short paragraph from a book that I received free in the mail from the Founders. The Founders Press. This is a book entitled My Journey in Grace. If anyone likes to read it, you sure can. You can definitely borrow this. This is written by a pastor. His name is Terry D. Suggs, S-U-G-G-S. He was not a believer in the doctrines of grace, but the doctrines of grace came into his life and radically changed him. If you would like to read this, not only is it his testimony, it's also a very easy read on all 5 points of the doctrines of grace. But allow me to read something, please. Chapter 4 says, "My journey in grace accelerated rapidly when I began to understand the sovereignty of God. I will never forget the dramatic way the Bible took on new meaning. And all of my training, now get this, his training as a pastor, I had somehow missed this life-changing truth." So what are they teaching in schools today? "I have come to see that this is the key to understanding all truth. It is not a cold, stuffy subject of debate to be regulated only to an intellectual academic community. It's not for the big boys to argue over. It is intimately practical and intimately instructive. There is nothing that elicits deeper humility from man and gives God more glory. Of course, this subject is infinite beyond our understanding. On the one hand, God has been pleased to reveal this truth so that we, at least to a limited degree, can understand the great benefit from it. Simply put, it means that Revelation 19:6 says, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns.' The Bible designates God as the Most High, Daniel 4:34. He is creator, owner, sustainer of all things, and rules with complete authority. There is nothing at any time or in any realm that God does not control and preside over. This attribute, i.e. the sovereignty of God, makes all the other attributes possible. Love, for instance, may seem more important, but without sovereignty, love cannot be completely demonstrated. He could not exercise his omnipresence, nor his omniscience, or total freedom if he had to be subject to anyone or anything." That's chapter 4. If you'd like to read it, you can definitely borrow it. Turn once again to Psalm 115 as we continue this introduction before we dive into things. Next week, my plan is before even getting into any of the 5 points, we're going to look at a bunch of verses where this teaching just flies off the page. We're going to basically put the subject matter on the table for all to see. Two notebooks will be given to you. One notebook will be strictly on the sovereignty of God, which I put together years ago with the help of A.W. Pink's book. We're going to go through that little workbook. And then there's another workbook that I will give you. I got permission from the pastor down in Louisiana. It's no longer in print, but he gave me permission about a year or so ago to make copies of it. And so I have his book that we will wade through all 5 points. Okay? And we'll do that in the Sunday school hour. Psalm 115, verse 3. "But our God is in the heaven. He has done whatsoever he has pleased." In the last hour, I gave you an example from the book of Acts, did I not? I gave you an example whereby if someone comes to you and says to you, "Well, this idea of God being sovereign is just too much for me. And if you contend, Christian, that God is simply in charge of all things, how do you explain that poor teenager girl that was raped? How can God get any glory?" And then I gave you an answer, Acts 2:22 and 23, where in the same breath, the Apostle Paul, under divine inspiration, when I personally believe that when he gave that message, he was under divine inspiration. That's how simple I am. And Peter says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, that sovereignty, ye with wicked hands have crucified. There's their responsibility. You mean to say, preacher, that God ordained the death of his son? Yes. And he also ordained that those men would crucify him on that tree. But here's the rub. When those men were driving the spikes into his flesh, none of them were even aware that they were fulfilling the will of God. But nonetheless, God ordained. That's how it would be done. And guess what? The priests who turned him over, and Pilate, who, as a politician, seems to have washed his hands clean of the matter, and the Roman soldiers who whipped him and forced him to carry his beam up to that hill, they're all culpable for the murder of the Son of God. How can that be, preacher? I thought God ordained it. He did. And they're accountable as well. Now you tell me there's not. Come on now. You don't see tension there? You're not sitting there going, whoa, preacher, that's over my noodle. Huh? Can I show you another beautiful verse? Turn to Psalm 76. Watch this one. Psalm 76. Some of you may know where we're going. Psalm 76. One thing about the doctrines of grace, it will force your mind to think. It will force your mind to be stretched. And beloved, again, it's found on just about everywhere in Scripture. How do you handle this verse, Psalm 76? Look at verse 10. And think of the example I gave you in Acts 2, 22, 23. Come on now. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. There's the illustration of the teenage girl. She got raped. Well, how is God going to get glory out of that? Well, my Bible says, surely the raft. Now, what is the raft of man? His stupid sins. His rebellion against God. Surely the raft of man shall praise thee. And notice the last half of the verse. The remainder of that raft you shall restrain. How do you handle that? Some people say, well, it's not there. We'll just turn the page and we'll read Psalms 23. Well, we're not going to go that route. Here's something. Can I kind of tease your minds? Genesis 3. Mother Adam. She's at the tree. The devil, in the guise of the serpent, is whispering, yea, as God said, God knows in the day you eat, you're not going to die. He knows that. Just eat and be like God. And she takes... She bites. And I believe that Adam was right there. He wasn't 10 miles away there putting potatoes in the ground. He was right there. Because the Bible says she ate and she gave. Where was God? Why didn't God just say, don't do it? Where was God? I want you to think. I'm posing these questions to make you think because people are going to throw this at you. Where was God? He was on his throne. Why didn't some big hand just come down and say, don't? God just watched the first parents fall. Because it was ordained to be such. That's heavy. You say, preacher, how can you say that? Well, let me toss this out on the table. Love, grace, and mercy are three attributes that perfect people do not need. If you're perfect and sinless, you don't need grace and you don't need mercy. The only people who need grace and mercy are sinners like ourselves who need to be saved. Well, if Adam and Eve obeyed and they earned immortality through their works, then God would have been a debtor to man to save him based on his own merit. So it was meant for God, it was meant for the first couple to fall. But when they fell, God did not have a shotgun at the nape of Adam's back and say, eat, eat, eat. God just simply observed. But then there are other times when Jesus was about to be taken by the crowds, true or false, and be stoned or to be thrown over a cliff, the Bible says that Jesus somehow just meanders through the crowd and he was able to walk away. True or false? But then lo and behold, on the day of his death, on the day when he was to be turned over and then betrayed by Judas, God took all the restraints off and said, "Behold, my beloved son, whom I give for my people." Where was God the Father on the day of the crucifixion? Why didn't he say, "Halt, stop"? What did Jesus tell Pilate? "I have legions of angels that can come down and smite you. Angels with swords drawn. Come on, master. Come on, sick them. Come on, Gabriel. Come on, say the word, Jesus. I'll come down. I'll rescue you." And Jesus said, "No, I must die," because it was ordained. You see where this doctrine goes? My word, beloved, it just permeates the scriptures and it makes your mind stretch and it makes your mind really open up to who this person we call God is. Election. Election is not the arbitrary choices made by a cold, heartless divinity who lives in the sky. I'm taking a different bent on this introduction. We're going to touch on election now, the overall theme. And the first point I want you as members of this congregation to get into your mind, election is not a cold, heartless, fiendish choice on the part of an ogre who apparently sits on a throne, who simply detached from his creatures and just does willy-nilly with his will. That's how some people come across to you and I. Well, if you believe all of this stuff, then you believe in this cold, heartless divinity who sits on a throne just barking decrees. We just got done reading in Psalm 96 that God righteously judges. He righteously judges according to truth. The Bible tells us that God is loving, God is gracious, God is kind, God is loaded with great compassion and pity. There is much forbearance and much long-suffering. He puts up with us, my dear friends. He agonizes over the sins of his creatures. And yet there are times and seasons when the judgment and justice of God must fall. Here's another one for you that might be thrown at you. Well, if you believe all of this, your God is evil. Why do you say that? I read in my Old Testament where when Joshua went into the land, God told Joshua at certain cities, just liquidate the entire population, men, women, children, cattle, and sheep. What an angry, fiendish, odious, malevolent God you serve. They're going to throw that at you. How are you going to handle that? You take them to other verses where God told. He told Father Abraham that when his seed would go into the land of Egypt and spend 430 years, that God's seed would go into the land and God would remember the iniquity of the Amalekites to the fourth generation. God used his people as the spanking stick on those Canaanites, who at that time had apostatized so much from the truth, they were murdering their children. Murdering their children to their gods. And God literally wiped them off the face of the earth, whereby the Israelites would not learn their evil ways. You got to be able to respond to the critic. Next. Election is not simply God choosing nations, but that God really chooses individuals before the foundation of the world in Christ unto salvation. Turn to Romans 16, please. I mentioned maybe in one or two sermons back, or one or two gatherings, that in the 16th chapter of the book of Romans, Paul goes out of his way under divine inspiration to greet individual saints, both Jews and Gentiles, who compose this particular congregation in that great imperial city. And he's calling people by name, and sometimes he says a little cute thing about them. Can I direct your undivided attention to verse 13 of Romans 16? He says, "Salute this person, salute that person, say howdy doody to that person. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." Do you know that if you read that in some churches today, they would say, "Salute Rufus in the Lord."
we can't dare bring it up because it's too controversial.
Can I share something else with you, friends? When my wife and I were stationed in central Louisiana, we had several local area pastors come to our home. We visited their churches, filled out the little visitor's card, slapped the howdy doody here on your chest. Pastor would come up and say, well, can I come visit you? I'd go, you sure can. I sure can. And they would come to my home, my wife, Bobby, and Jenny. And I was very upfront with them. My wife and I believe in the doctrines of grace. You might know it as Calvinism. Can I share some of the responses? And my wife is a witness. One pastor told me, my people are too dumb. I can't teach that to them. That came from a pastor talking about his church, his parishioners. They're too dumb. Here's another one. I believe those doctrines, but I just don't teach them. You know why? He wanted his job and he wanted his paycheck. Here's a third one. If you come to my church, Mr. Spagnuolo, you and your wife will kill my missionary program. That's funny. Over 3/4 of our income goes to missions. And here's a better one. You and your wife can come and join us for services, but we won't receive you into the membership because of this. Doctrines of grace. Four pastors, four separate churches, four separate responses. Romans 16:13, how do you handle that, congregation? Apparently, the early first century church had no qualms. They made no apologies. They didn't dance a jig. They didn't cloak it in different types of politically correct Roman, Greek, or Hebrew terms. Salute Rufus! Chosen in the Lord! I can just see Paul saying that. Chosen in the Lord and his mother mine. There it is. Chosen in Christ. Thirdly, election is not a so-called police lineup where God just simply points and says, heaven, hell, guilty, not guilty, heaven, hell. That's how some people portray you and I. God just lines up the world like some big, long, eternal police lineup and just condemns half and saves the rest. That's not true. Fourthly this morning, God is the ultimate supreme ruler and the governor of the entire cosmos. He presides over everything and over everyone. Even Jesus told his audience, your Father even knows the number of hairs on your head. And your Father is very aware of the sparrow that dies and falls to the ground. Even the Heavenly Father watches that dying bird lay to its grave and gives his undivided attention to a falling sparrow. So I'm here to tell you that the God that is presented in the scriptures knows everything about you. Let me go one step further and really, really get close and personal. The color of your skin, the color of your eyes, how tall, how skinny, how fat, how in between, the very parents who brought you into this world, the very country where you were born, the very hospital where you were born, and everything from birth until now, every experience that you have gone through has been given to you by the gracious hand of a sovereign God. Your sicknesses, everything. Your wealth, your ability to think and reason, your ability to work and to make money, your ability to, some of you have the skill of putting a home on paper by architectural gifts and talents. You're able to take an engine apart and put it together. Even those common skills God gave you when he wired you and fashioned you and fabricated you in your mother's womb. That's how personal this doctrine gets. It's not just salvation. Everything about you, the man and the woman that he brought into your life, all the sovereignty of God. If you've gone off to war and you came back alive, or you came back with half a body, the sovereignty of God. The day of your birth and the day of your death, he already has etched on his tombstone marker with your name on it to include your destiny. Question. Do you feel the rub? You're getting a little squirmish in that seat, like, whoa, I didn't know all this entailed, this teaching, or who God is. Yes. For some of us, it can get very uncomfortable. Another point. Election is not grounded in the creature. God does not look in a time tunnel to ratify our future responses to the gospel. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Matter of fact, my boss brought this up Friday as he and I were discussing this doctrine. He told me that his Greek professor, when he went to Manhattan Bible School, Bible College, this Greek professor told him that his understanding of God's election basically boiled down to this. God just simply kind of orchestrates everything around the subject, but God doesn't get really particular with any one individual. God just kind of sets up the stage, and it all depends how you respond to that stage that God sets up for you. That's kind of weak. But watch this. Please. Ephesians 1, look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Notice, God is the one who blesses. God blesses us through the channel of His Son. These blessings are spiritual and they're heavenly. According as He hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Beloved, I've had people look at me, I've had ministers say, it says that, but it doesn't mean that. Now, I am not going to be like that one pastor down in Alexandria and say, my people are too dumb to be taught these. I don't view any one of you to be dumb. You're a very intelligent group of people. May I read it again? According as He, the Father, hath chosen, past tense, us, the saints, individuals, in Christ. When was the choice made? Before the foundation of the world. Now notice there's a comma. Can I do a side issue? Carnal Christian heresy. Watch. He chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him. Again, how does the carnal Christian teaching stack up to this? You just receive Jesus as your fire insurance. You make sure that you mumble a prayer, walk an aisle, raise a hand, fill out a card, shake someone's hand, whatever, and just make a few nods to certain Bible teachings, and that kind of gets you into the kingdom. You just nod your way into heaven. But as far as holy living, fearing Him, serving Him, kissing the Son, Psalms 2, fearing Him and trembling at His Word, loving His people, loving His Word, reading and study, meditating, doing all of those means of grace to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, how does that stack up with the carnal Christian heresy when you're stuck with verse 4? Having predestinated us, it says, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Christ Jesus to Himself. Now get the next phrase. According to the good pleasure of His will. If you're here this morning and you're a believer and you understand all that that means, I am here to stand before you and give you one of the most comforting words ever. Based on the authority of the inspired word and the preserved word of the living God, before God flung those stars and planets and quasars and galaxies and nebula into space, He already had you in mind when He gave you to His beloved Son. And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit entered into a contractual agreement to rescue the fallen sons of Adam by the Son of God coming to earth and assuming their indebtedness as if He did it. That doesn't make anyone's head do this. But I'm pretty sure if you grasp this, you might be able to sing like that one hymn lady. While you are passing, while you are saving others, while you are calling others, do not pass me by. She had a little bit of theology screwed onto her neck pretty tight and pretty good. There's no big head here. There's no Pharisee welling up within you. I'm God's gift to the universe. I'm mean and bad. God chose me. No, my dear friend. My Bible says what? According to the good pleasure of his will. Why did he choose me, preacher? Don't know. All I have to go on is simple, good pleasure. Jacob, I love. And boy, what a bad, bad person you are. Esau, you are rejected. And I'm going to leave you in your fallen nature. And I'm going to leave you in your fallen nature to act as any natural sinner would act. And every crime and every act that you do will be brought before me on the day of judgment. That's sober. That's sobering. And that's why, children of God, when you come into the house of God, and I know that some of us may have problems singing, that's not the issue. That's not the issue. I'm finding it hard to sing too, especially when my throat is so dry now. But if you have the energy and you have the gusto and you have the stamina and you open up that hymn book and you put all this into the mix and you realize what God has done for you, the least we can do is sing. What does Psalms 90 sing? Sing unto him. Sing a new song. Sing praise. Extol the mighty great one. That's why we sing. And when the scriptures are opened up, and whoever brings you the word of God, do not despise their youth. And when they exhort, encourage, provoke, and when they try to stir up a sleeping giant in this country, my dear friends, oh Lord, thank you for the sovereignty. Thank you for giving us gospel ministry. Thank you for giving the word. Beloved, men and women and children had this book tied around their necks, and they were tied to a stake during the Middle Ages there in Europe, in France, in Germany, and in Great Britain. Queen Mary, Bloody Mary, taking God's people and tying them to a stake with an illegal book wrapped around their bosom as they burned. People who gave you this blessed book, it was once a crime to put this in the vulgar language. It was a crime to even own a copy in your house. And my word, I have over a dozen copies of Bibles in my house. At one time in Europe, you could not own one of these. If you were caught hiding a Bible, you would be killed. Lord, thank you for your word. Here's one for you. Lord, thank you. I wasn't born in the 1500s. Would I be a French fry? I'm a chicken when it comes to pain. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Look at this one. Beloved, all this is just preparatory. All this is to show you that this is not some little teaching that's found there in the corner somewhere. Same book, Ephesians chapter 1. Allow me to finish. Look at verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself. Notice this grand scheme of salvation, choosing men unto life and giving them to God the Son, who would come and die for them, be buried and then rise again, and then sit in yonder throne. And again, beloved, don't grow weary. Where he sits, you sit. Where he reigns, you reign. All according to the good pleasure of his purpose, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, Christ might gather together in one all, excuse me, in the dispensation of the fullness of time, God the Father might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, and whom we have obtained an inheritance. Please look and listen. Having predestinated according to the purpose of God, who works all things after the counsel of God's own will. You can take the word will and substitute the word decree. Same word. And beloved, there was a time in my past that such teaching I mocked. Because other men mocked it, and you don't want to fall out of favor because of the fear of man. And then we took the plunge, my wife and I. I can still quote one part of the sentence of the letter of excommunication given to me. You believe in the damnable doctrine of total depravity. The T, which states that man in the fall fell to a low degree whereby he doesn't have any faculties within him to respond to the gospel. Therefore, he needs to be quickened and made alive once again by the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. God must give us new heart, new ears, new eyes, and a new will and new affections. And I was charged with believing that as damnable by another pastor. How do you handle Ephesians 1? Simple. Well, that's what it says, but it don't mean that. Well, pray tell, what does it mean? Men like George Whitfield, John Calvin, C.H. Spurgeon, Augustine of Hippo, Jonathan Edwards did not invent the doctrines of grace. I want that clearly understood. The doctrines of grace were not invented by any one of these gentlemen. They either had a part in systematizing it, or they had a part in preaching and teaching it. Do you know that Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who lived in the middle of the 1800s, all the way through the remainder of the 1800s, I believe he died in the 1890s, called to the pastorate at the age of 19 in the great Metropolitan Tabernacle there in London. He was so popular that the Queen of England said, I need to go to his place to see a man who's more popular than me. That was Queen Victoria. He preached these doctrines of grace 3, 4, 5 times on a given Sunday to an audience in the thousands on Sundays. Souls got saved. He established an orphanage. He established a school for young preachers. He established all kinds of organizations. And he believed in the doctrines of grace. Jonathan Edwards and George Whitfield, the two Puritan preachers who rode on horseback, from Maine to Georgia in the colonial days, preached these doctrines, and it electrified the colonies, and we had the Great Awakening in the 1730s and 40s that laid the groundwork for our revolution from Great Britain. What we know to be the doctrines of grace is found sprinkled throughout the scriptures. It's not a side issue. It's not a truth stuck in the corner of the basement. With the time remaining, can I show you a verse that not only jumps off the page, but it jumps off and it does this. Look at me. Turn to Psalm 65. Come on. There. Look at verse 4. Blessed, happy is the man whom thou choosest. That's election. And you cause that individual to approach unto thee. That's irresistible grace, the wooing of the Holy Spirit. Now notice the change in behavior, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. And my dear friends, hopefully you've learned something this past summer. Not only was there a stone temple, there was a fleshly temple who came to earth born through the womb of a virgin. And based on 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 6, you can't get around the fact that Paul calls you and I the temple of the living God. I can apply this to both dispensations, old and new. Blessed is the man whom you choose. Jacob I love, Esau you're rejected. But notice, not only does God do the choosing, then God in his infinite sovereign mercy and grace orchestrates everything to bring you to him. For me, it was a woman in her 70s. I walk into a Christian servicemen's center as a Roman Catholic, as dumb as a box of rocks, at the base, learning to be a cook with one stripe, and I thought I had arrived. Sign her guest book, she asks a few questions, and then she comes across with the right hook. If you drop dead right now, where would you go? And being polished after boot camp, hell, ma'am. You got time? I got time. Let's go. And she took this Bible, and we went into a little room, and she sat across from me, and she began to share the scriptures. And it was like, fool, this is your life. And on 11 October 71, the blinds came off. The scales fell off. And I walked out of that and I said, Henry, I've received Christ as my Savior. And a big hand comes out, that Native American Army guy, comes out, shakes my hand, and gives me my first Old and New Testament Bible, tiny print. I was young enough to still read tiny print. How did you come? It may have been a mother on her knees praying for her lost son. And God ordained that means to bring that rebel to Christ. It may have been a preacher behind the pulpit with a stirring message that spoke to you and you alone, and the bells and whistles went off in your heart and within your mind. Or maybe as a young person, you've heard the gospel so much, you simply took yourself off of the bed and you bowed yourself next to the mattress and you simply called upon his name. Not only does God choose you, he also chooses all the circumstances surrounding your conversion experience to draw you unto himself. Look at the verse again. Blessed, happy is the man whom you choose. And not just choosing. You cause him to be drawn to you. What did Jesus tell those people? I think in John 6. Unless the Father draws you. And the picture in the Greek is a fish net cast into the sea and the gathering up of a catch of fish. That's where God the Holy Spirit comes in. And that's where the preaching of the word comes in. And then in that verse 4, what do you find? A transformed life. That he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house. Even thy holy temple. The local New Testament church. Let me close with one more. Turn to 1 Peter 1. So have I given you enough bones this morning on that table to kind of whet your appetite and say, preacher, I'd like to hear more of this. You've kind of caught my attention on this. Well, brothers and sisters, it's a long journey. It's a controversial journey. It's a humbling journey. There are times and seasons you're going to sit there and say, huh, what did he say? And then there are times saying, oh, I can't go there, preacher. I can't go that far, preacher, with that understanding. Well, hang tight. Hang tight. Look at 1 Peter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. That would be modern-day Turkey. That's also the same location where the seven churches receive that letter of the revelation. Elect. That's not a noun. People want to make that a noun. It's a verb. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That's one. Through sanctification of the Spirit. That's two. Now, side issue. Carnal Christian, unto obedience, oops, don't preach that too long, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus, that's the atonement, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Now, you see the word foreknowledge? It's a Greek word that simply known. Now, get this. Put your seatbelts on. It simply means to know beforehand. But do you know how people get around this? There's two interpretations on that word. I want to share them both. One is this. God looks down the corridor of time. Remember, to know beforehand. God looks down the corridor of time. And there he sees Billy Bob bowing his knee after Mom and Dad had prayed over him and Mom and Dad had left the room. He's bowing his knee and he's crying out to Jesus to be saved. And God the Father says, well, since you choose me, sweetheart, I will choose you. That's not election. That's ratification. This is election. God looks down and says, out of all the fallen sons of Adam, you should all perish by virtue of being in Adam. That's a hard sale for some people. Because of one man, I am condemned. Yes, read Romans 5, 19 to 12. Election is this. Out of my pure sovereign love and grace, I choose you into my family. I choose you, I choose you, I choose you, I choose you. Men like Hitler and Judas rejected. Not because Hitler would become Hitler, and not because Judas would betray Jesus. Jesus just, God the Father just looked at them as one of the many sons of Adam. And according to his own good pleasure, he chose to love some, only known to himself why. God doesn't tell us why. He don't have to tell you why, because he's God. Notice, foreknowledge of God. You can take the word foreknowledge and you can use this word, to love before time. Remember that passage there in Acts? Come with me. Allow me to kind of stretch your thinking. Remember Amos 3? What did God, Jehovah, tell Israel? You only have I known of all the nations of the earth. If I take that literally, that would imply that God's knowledge is limited because he was not aware nor cognizant of the other nations. But what if I substitute the word to know with the word to love? You only have I loved of all the nations of the world. And that makes a whole lot of biblical sense because God only entered into covenant with Israel. Here's a better one. Adam knew his wife and she conceived. Does that mean literally that Adam and Eve were walking in the garden one day? Oh, hi, my name is Adam. Your name? Eve? Well, my word, what part of the garden do you live? That's literal. But here's one for you. Adam loved his wife physically, and she conceived. I'll give you a better one. Matthew 7. On the great day of judgment, Lord, Lord, did we not preach in your name? Did we not do miracles in your name? And Jesus will say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I, come on, church, never knew you. Are you going to convince me that Jesus was ignorant of all those sinners who are now standing before him claiming that they were Christians? Let's really read it, and this will disturb you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never chose to love you. So who are we as the creature to demand anything of God? There's no leash on his neck, and we just simply yank on that leash and God just comes to our beck and call. Beloved, we are nothing more than creatures made of dust, made in his divine image, who fell in Adam's transgression, and the image bearers of God have become tainted and marred with the sin of our first father. We are in desperate shape. We are in a desperate situation. And God the Father comes up with the remedy. He comes up with a plan of eternal salvation. And John the Revelator in Revelation chapter 7 sees an innumerable host of people that no man can number. of all nations and tribes. Did he not? That's us. Of all nations and tribes, kindreds and tongues, peoples. Not just Jews. All nations, all peoples. And God the Father gave all of them to include you by name. And Jesus went to the cross. I believe this. Jesus went to the cross with your name diamond engraved on his bosom. And when he died for you. And when he bled for you. And when he was smitten and bruised by the Father, he took your pain. Now that's election. You're no big head. No big head. Now we can truly appreciate that publican. Be merciful to me, sinner. Be merciful. Pharisee, not bad, huh? Here I am. I'm not like him. And the poor soul. That's how you must come. You come with your pompous arrogance, and God will smack you down. You gotta come humble. You come as a beggar to the table of grace. And when you come on God's terms, he will save you, he will forgive you, he will pardon you, and he will adopt you into his family. And all that before the Big Dipper ever dipped in the sky. Eternal Father, we come to you knowing that this is awesome, holy ground. So holy, Father, that we need to take not only our shoes off, but we ought to be able to strip ourselves naked and bare before you because of who and what you are. Father, may your people who are here this morning rejoice and relish and praise you and sing praise to you for now, for all eternity, for the electing love and grace given to us when we do not deserve nothing but the wrath of a holy God. Father, it was this truth that once revitalized the 13 colonies and let loose with a great awakening where the cries and the sobs of people were heard from village to village. Barrooms and taverns closed, houses of prostitutions were closed, and churches were bulging with people crying out to God. Lord, may these truths cause us to be revived as well. And to fall prostrate before you and to say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for saving such a worm as myself. In Christ's name, amen.